Good afternoon to you all, those of our own who are seated in front of me, and those of you who are maybe on the periphery and not associated with our church, but we're very glad that you're here. Trust that you can hear my voice, and if you're in the periphery of hearing me, that you would linger on just for a few minutes as we explain to you the glorious message. And friends, we have a wonderful message to proclaim, and it's the reason that we're out here. We're not out here just a while away, an hour and a half in the park of an evening, but we're here to sound out a warning and a glorious invitation, and we're here to speak on the scriptures, the Holy Bible. And there's a verse tucked in 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." I'll say it again. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And friends, we can glean a few truths from this simple verse. And this context of this verse is in relation to the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has came the first time as Messiah, as the suffering servant. He came the first time. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And friends, this verse is in relation to his second advent. And it says he is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. And previous verses leading up to this verse, it says that there would be scorners, and they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And it's been 2,000 years since they nailed him on a tree, and people are saying, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Friends, I can tell you with the surety of God's word that he is coming again. But he is long-suffering, friends. That's one of the great attributes of the Lord. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. What does that mean? It means you can perish. And friends, heed the warning of Scripture that man can perish, and if you continue in your sin, the Scripture says that you will perish. Now friends, God speaks to us, and he speaks to us in a number of ways. And you might say to me, "Well, he has never spoken to me. I don't know what you're expecting." I think maybe some people think a bolt of lightning is what they require, and a clapper of thunder, and for him to come in some marvelous revelation to you. He doesn't do that. He speaks in a number of ways. First of all, very simply, he speaks to you through your conscience. And we all have a conscience, something that the animal kingdom doesn't have. You see, we're made in his image, and God has put that built-in moral compass into the inner man. And generally speaking, we know and can determine right from wrong. And friends, you know when something doesn't sit well with you, and that's your conscience speaking to you. But the problem with the conscience is you can sear your conscience. And sir, what bothered you 20 years ago doesn't bother you so much now. And when the alarm bells rang in relation to something, you know, you shut out God and you shut out that voice, and you say no, and you sear your conscience. And friends, you can do that. There's a warning in Proverbs. It said, "He that is often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed." And that's when you say no to that speaking voice to the inner man time and time again. So God speaks through our conscience. God speaks through us, to us through creation. And friends, Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Psalm 19 says that. And friends, right here under the canopy of heaven, and friends, you can see his hand of workmanship. And friends, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's multilingual. It doesn't matter if you're in the deepest Congo. It doesn't matter if you're here in Lurgan. You look around you and you can acknowledge, or you should acknowledge, that there is a God in heaven. Let me tell you, the modernists would tell you that it came about by random chance. And the textbooks that our children are reading in school would suggest that and teach that. My friends, you think about this. That's one of the greatest insults that you can make to a creator God, that you don't acknowledge him, that he created all things. Friends, you can feel the grass under your feet. You see the trees, the wonder of design and creation. Of course there's a creator. It tells you that there's a master designer behind it. It's like me telling you my watch was in a junkyard and an explosion happened. And bits of metal and sand and glass all melted. And I went over into the middle of it all and I picked out my watch. And here the glass was formed in the bezel. And the springs and the cogs were there. And an old carcass of an animal turned into a leather strap and a buckle. It's the height of nonsense. The height of nonsense. And to suggest that this all came by chance is an outrage to God. In Romans chapter 1 verse 18, the Lord says that there are ramifications to a people and to a nation who reject him as creator God. And friends, dare I say it, and we're seeing it in society. And if you go home and you read chapter 1 verse 18 on, you'll see the warning that God says. And there's a moral decline. And a moral decline in society, and we're seeing it. We're seeing it in these days. God speaks to us through his conscience. Our conscience speaks to us through creation. But then he speaks to us through his precious word. And friends, I believe this is the infallible word of the living God. And friends, it tells us all about ourselves. It tells us where we came from, where we're going to. Now you think, when you look at a book and you think, what is the main theme of a book? And I've been talking to you about God as creator. You would imagine that creation would be a big part of this book. 66 books. But friends, when you look at creation in the Word of God, chapter 1, chapter 2 of Genesis, a couple of chapters in Job, a sprinkle in Psalms, and that's it. That's creation covered. What is the main theme of Scripture from cover to cover? And let me tell you, that scarlet thread that runs from Genesis to Revelation is redemption. It's redemption. It's God showing himself and doing something to buy man back. You see, there's a separation. There's enmity between God and ourselves. And friends, it's called sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it tells us that the wages of sin is death. And there's a problem. And we can't make our way back to God. But do you know, this book said he explains about redemption. And can we go a little further, and it tells us about his son. And friends, the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. And in the New Testament, he is revealed. And he speaks to us in our conscience, creation, the word of God, which I've touched very briefly on. I could go on more. But he speaks to us by his son. And friends, this is the crux of the matter. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, whom he hath made heir of all things. And Father, and friends, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived a sinless life. You see, in the economy of God, in order to redeem his people, you can't buy God with money. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And in God's economy, he only accepts blood. And that's just the way it is. The life of the flesh is in the blood, it says. And I have given it to you upon the altar to be an atonement for your soul. And the only currency that the Lord recognizes is the blood. And in the Old Testament, it was the blood of lambs and goats. And that was pointing forward to Calvary. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. Friends, he was born into this world a babe, but he was separate from sin, knew no sin, and he lived a perfect, righteous life. And he lived 33 years. And friends, the purpose of his coming was not to be a good teacher, although he was a good teacher. The purpose of his coming was to die on an old rugged cross and to redeem man back to God. And friends, when he was suspended on that cross between heaven and earth, he gave out the cry, "It is finished." What was finished? Friends, what was finished? Have you ever asked the question, why did Jesus come? Why did he come and live a life and die a death, such a death of suffering as he did? Have you ever asked that question? And if you're trying to gain merit with God by living a half-decent life or paying into the church or doing charity or whatever, it means nothing before a holy God, because he looks for the blood and he sent Christ his Son, and Christ was the substitute for your sin. Friends, if you get anything tonight, would you get that? That Christ died for your sin. And friends, all you have to do, it's a free gift. And you have to accept it. Tell me, would you accept it tonight as we just plead with you? Friends, it's just that simple. By faith, trusting in the finished work of Calvary. And friends, he makes a change in a life. I'm not talking to you like some 13-year-old who's just read this theory in a book and I haven't lived it. 50 years old, I've known the Lord for 35 years, I've proved this book and I've proved him to be true. And friends, I've observed man and I've looked into this book, and this book is true and right. And Christ is who he said he was. The claims that Christ made, he was either a lunatic. Listen to me. He was either a lunatic or he said what the Bible said he was. And friends, the only conclusion that you come to is that he was the Son of God. He was the promised Messiah. And friends, I trust that you will put your faith and trust in him. God so loved the world. Alan quoted it at the beginning in his prayer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you.
Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. everyone. This last week we've heard quite a lot on the news about a famous person dying. That person was famous for the movie of Grease. Olivia Newton-John died with cancer at 70 odd years of age. And we've heard a lot of things in the news, kind words about her, sentiments about her, her career, and so on. As I began to think of the death of this famous woman, I began to think, well, why did she die? Well, she died obviously because she had cancer. But she had a condition that we all have here today, which is not cancer, a condition that is much worse, but it is still life-threatening, and that is the condition of our sin. And see, today in the park, I want to share 5 P's with you. 5 P's. You heard one of them this morning. If you're at church, Willie decided to use it in the children's talk, but you're going to hear it again. The first P that we have today is a great problem. We have a great problem. No matter who you are here today, or where you're from, what your skin color is, what your bank balance is, what your house is like, what car you drive, doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter what religion you are, doesn't matter what you were brought up believing, we all have this great problem in our lives. The people that you see here at the front, the people on the guitar, the people singing, the people right now speaking to you, have this great problem of sin. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have this sin problem here today. And no matter what your circumstances are, before you leave the park here today, you need to have this problem of sin sorted out before it's too late. But thankfully, we have another P. The second P in the park today is this, that there was a plan. The good news is that God made a plan for us to rescue us from our sin. God knew in his wisdom that we could not rescue ourselves from our sin. And so he created this plan to rescue us from our sin problem. And his plan was this, that he sent his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven to earth all those years ago to Bethlehem to be born in a manger. And then as he grew older, he sent him to the cross at Calvary to die for our sin. And you see, you may be asking the question, what does it mean to send him to the cross? What do you mean by a cross? You see, back in those days, if you did something wrong, you could be condemned to death by dying on a cross. Nails were put into your hands and nails into your feet. And Jesus hung on that cross with nails beaten into his hands and his feet. And as he hung on that cross, he took our place. He bore all our sins so that his rescue plan could be made available for all of us to save us from our eternal death. You see, just a few weeks ago, where I work, we had to create a rescue plan if there was a fire. We had to make an escape route if there was a fire that everybody could get out safely. And you see, that plan is now hung on the wall. If something goes wrong and the building goes on fire, you know how to get out of the building. And you see, just as we have an escape route for our work for fire, Jesus made an escape route to save us from our sins because he took the punishment that we deserve. The Bible tells us in John 3 and 16, you probably know it from Sunday school days, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, today in the park, realize this. Realize this, that God's rescue plan for us was Jesus taking our place on the cross. You see, it's like a court scene. If we were to stand and give an account for our sins, we're guilty. We have committed those sins and we have done wrong. But just imagine you're just about to be sentenced. You're just about to be sentenced for the punishment of your sins. And someone stands up and says, I'll take your place. I'll take your punishment. That is what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so you may be asking the question, what was the purpose? What was the purpose of Jesus going to the cross? And I'm sure if you're listening today, you might be asking, what is the purpose of you being here? What is the purpose of you telling us these things? Well, the purpose of Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins, what was the purpose of him doing that? Well, the purpose of him dying for our sins was so that we can have eternal life. Eternal life. I can hear some people saying it. What do you mean by eternal life? Well, we can have eternal life in heaven with God forever. And I'm quite sure that no matter where you are today in this park, that you can hear my voice, you would like to have eternal life in heaven. But you see, the Bible tells us in John 3:3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not sure who's listening to my voice today. I'm not sure what way you've been brought up. I'm not sure what you've been taught to believe. But maybe you've been trying different ways to get to heaven. Well, the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross was to give us free access because we cannot get there ourselves. As Denver said, we cannot work our way there. Good works are honorable. They're good. But they will not get us a place in heaven. Church attendance is good. And it's right, and it's good to go to church, but it will not save us from our sins, and it will not guarantee us a place in heaven. You may say, but I pay my taxes, I pay my bills, I'm kind to my neighbours, and that's good, and that's right, but it will not get us into heaven. And you see, it's also not enough just to believe that Jesus died on the cross for sins, because there's millions and billions of people believe today that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But you see, we need to add something extra to it. And today in the park, we need to make it personal. It's not just enough to believe it. We need to make it personal to our lives. We need to make that choice that salvation is personal to us. It is something that only you can do. No one else can save you. Yes, we can point you to the way of the cross. We can point you to the way of salvation. But we cannot save you. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, you need to make the death of Jesus personal to your life because he died for you. And as a boy of 7, this little verse went through my head on a Sunday night at 11:30 on a Sunday evening. I don't know what the service was. I don't even know what the verse was that I heard that night. But I realized lying in my bed at 7 years of age that no one could save me from my sins except the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had to make it personal to me. And that night I asked the Lord Jesus into my heart and into my life. And when I put my head in the pillow, ready to go to sleep, my place in heaven was secured forever. And you may be wondering in the park today, but what about the payment? How much does this salvation cost? The price of salvation has been paid. Without the salvation that's offered here today, we would be condemned to death. You see, we've heard this verse already today, and we heard it last week, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The price of our sin has been paid by the death of Jesus on the cross, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for our redemption. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, he died for our sins. He was buried in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And the Bible tells us that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading for us today. You see, we don't need to confess our sins to anyone here on earth. We at the front here today don't need to know your sins. No minister, no pastor, no priest, no one here needs to know about your sins. We can talk directly to God today and confess our sins to him and no one else. God does not ask us to pay anything for our salvation. And I've been asked this question before, but what do I need to give up before I can get saved? What do I need to do to get right with God? What do I need to get rid of in my life to get right with God? Well, let me tell you here today, you don't need to get rid of anything specific to get right with God. Today, wherever you're sitting, wherever you can hear my voice, if you want to get saved, you simply close your eyes. You don't even have to close your eyes. You just talk to God. Thank him for dying for your sins and for saving you and making a way to heaven on the cross. All you need to do is confess your sins to Jesus. And so the final P I want to talk about today is, what is the point? I can hear some of you asking the question, what is the point in you telling us all this? Well, the point is this, that whether you're young or whether you're old, whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, whether you're healthy or whether you're unhealthy, Whether you're religious or church-going, maybe you don't go anywhere on a Sunday, or maybe you never think of God. The point in the park here today is this, that whenever we leave here, we make a conscious decision. And if we walk out through the gates of the park, and we make the decision not to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are rejecting the free gift of salvation. The point is that in order to see heaven, we need to make our way to the cross. The story goes that somewhere in England, there's a pub called the Gates of Hell. And this man stopped by, and he asked a bystander, "Excuse me, could you tell me the way to the Gates of Hell?" And he said, "If you carry on in the direction you're going, you'll come to a big church." And he said, "On that church is a big cross." And he says, "When you walk right past the cross, you'll see the Gates of Hell." And today that applies here. If you miss the cross, you will miss it for all eternity. If today you see the cross, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your own and your personal Savior. Don't miss the opportunity here today to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. Maybe you're here today and you once were saved years ago and you've lost the joy of your salvation. Today is the day that you can get right with God again. Today is the day when you can come back to Him. Here's a wee description I found years ago on the internet that describes the cross, and I want to share it with you. It says, "I can think of no moment more incredible and no place more beautiful than before the throne of God. The daily battle becomes more painful. The race becomes even more draining. But we discover He has given us the greatest gift of all, a sinless Savior that died for us. We are undeserving, sinful, wretched creatures, and yet we have a God so gracious, so merciful, so loving, that He sent His Son to die in our place for our mistakes. Before the throne of God above, we have the perfect plea, and we look upward and see that He has made an end to all our sins." So today in the park, we have a problem. But thank God He has a plan for us to be rescued. And all we have to do with that plan is make it personal to our lives, because He died on the cross for you and for me. The payment was made when Jesus shed His blood on the cross that we can go free. And the point to be made here today is that if you find your way to the cross, you too can be saved. Thank you.